Love doesn't mean laying down and letting people run over you. See, look at Jesus. He is the perfect example of love. He is love in manifestation. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what he gave me to speak. So every action of Jesus had the endorsement and the approval of his Father. And we know that God is love. So he was acting in love. But I don't see anybody running over him. Amen. I see people setting traps for him. I mean, I say, man, in one chapter, it's like chapter 9 or Mark or 10, somewhere around in there. It just seemed like there was one trial after another. I mean, when he left this group, the other group was after. Then he got over that one, and then there was another test. I mean, they were testing him left and right. The devil was firing all barrels on him. And he maintained his composure, and he stayed in the love of God. Hallelujah.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship services. We're located at 4701 Lee Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, just 2 blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord some praise. Give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, oh, so thankful are we this day for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful and tender kindnesses, tender mercies, and ever loving ways, unending, unfailing. And so, God, we say thank you for that kind of love. And Lord, we pray right now that you would look upon every believer who now stands to hear your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost would look inside us and reach the spirit man to speak to our hearts, that we might not just hear words, but hear you. And as you speak to our hearts, our minds, our spirit, that we would yield ourselves wholly and totally to you for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise? What a beautiful song leading into this word today. And as we are preparing to move to another level in our ministry, we are just so grateful and excited to God for the things that he has done, he is doing, and he's getting ready to do. I want to, as I am led, call your attention to a very familiar passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 12. And I want us to look at verse 1 as we shall begin this reading. Romans chapter 12, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now, my brothers and sisters, as Paul really gives us this word today, it deals with sacrificial, holy living as he is calling on the church at Rome and the believers everywhere to adhere to. There are some interesting things that Paul talks about in this living sacrificially unto God or for God. One of the things, as we start off this word and look at what Paul opens up by saying in the first two words, I beseech. Now, one of the things that I want you to realize is when Paul starts this word off, he is not saying, I command you, because what he's talking about doesn't come from a spirit of commanding or a spirit of controlling, but rather this is given to a spirit of love and appreciation and of gratitude. And so he's literally saying, brethren, I plead with you. Brethren, I call you to. He's making clear that this should be the desire of every believer's heart. Now, one of the things that you're going to see is that he's talking again to the believers. He's talking again to people who are born again. He's talking to people who are saved, and they know it and are glad. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and brethren again is exclusive to the community of Christ, to the believers, to the born again people of God. He says, by the mercies, plural, of God. All right. Listen, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, there are several words in there that I want to take our time and walk through because they paint a picture for us to understand as Paul is speaking about this reality based on our thanksgiving about and our gratitude of the things that the Lord has done for us past tense. Not even what he's doing right now, not even what he's getting ready to do, but just based on what he's already done. Now, how many of you in here today would say, if the Lord doesn't do another thing for me, he's done enough for me to worship and praise him and serve him for the rest of my life? Okay, so based on what he's already done, his past history, his record already being intact, he says the mercies of God. Now, this gives picture and vent to the fact that God has not just extended mercy to you one time, but God's mercies flow across your whole life in every area, in every arena, in every avenue, in your ambition, your activities, all of those things that you have experienced in this life. It's God's mercies that has brought you from point A all the way to where you are right now. His mercies. I mean, can you think about some things and some times in your life, if God weren't merciful to you, you might not be sitting here right now? I'm not talking about what other folk did to you. I'm talking about what you did yourself. I'm talking about decisions you've made, stuff you've gotten yourself in. Had God's mercy not been prevalent and available, you would not be here, certainly not in the condition that you're in. Now, listen at this, because he says the mercies of God that ye present. Another way to look at this word present is present. God has given us life, and so because he's given us life twice, that means first time we were born, we came into this world, and we were accepted in this world, etc., with the life that God gave in the natural body. But then when we accepted Christ, we were given a new life. We were born again, so we have a spiritual life. And so now when you realize this, it's important for you to realize, because we are grateful, because the first life, we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And so the reality is and was that we came here messed up. And the Lord could have stopped right there. But he chose to go further than where we were and what we are or were in those times, and offered to us a thing that we could not get for ourselves called salvation. Right. He brought us into a place of choosing so that we could determine whether we would stay in the way that we came here or walk in the new way that he provided for us. Right. So he himself provided for us an opportunity to have a new life. In this new life, here is the picture: that we don't deserve, that we could not earn, that we could not make or prepare for ourselves. We should live this life as a present daily back to God. Right. Now, this is the picture. It's like, number one, my life is no longer mine because he bought it with the price of the blood of his son. So because he's bought my life with the price of the blood of his son, I could have been dead and should have been dead by all rights and accounts of my own doings and decisions, et cetera, et cetera. But because I accepted Christ, he paid for my penalties and my sin and my past, gave me a brand new start, and gave me a right place with God. Now, recognizing that he has done those things for me and I couldn't do it myself, the least I could do is live every day with my life as a present to him. Now listen to what this word says. It says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now listen to this. Most sacrifices in the Old Testament times were not living sacrifices. They were dead sacrifices. But they were the sacrifices also not of men, but of animals. Right. And it was a sacrifice they were willing to make. Right. Y'all will catch that on your way going home. Because it didn't cost them not a thing. But it cost the animal what? Their life, everything. Now that was not a fair sacrifice, because here's what you've got to realize. If you're going to sacrifice something, it ought to cost you something. You know, when you go in your closet and give away stuff you can't wear anyhow, or it needs to be repaired and mended and all the rest of that, and all that, that ain't no sacrifice to you. You glad you got somebody to get rid of that mess with, because you ain't won't throw it away. But a sacrifice is something you want, you enjoy, you engage in, that's going to affect you one way or the other if you do or do not do it. So a sacrifice must cost you something. Say that, a sacrifice must cost me something. Listen at this. If it does not cost you anything, it is not a sacrifice. It may be an inconvenience, but it ain't a sacrifice. And so here he's saying, because he wants you to get this mindset clearly in your thinking, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This takes on now a daily experience of living unto the Lord, being conscious of my decisions, conscious of my actions, conscious of my attitude, conscious of my activities, conscious of my ambitions. I mean, all of these things are taken in account, because I realize now I'm not living for me, but I'm living for him. Now that's a sacrifice. Because when I really begin to get into it and recognize it, I mean, it's everything from what I put in my body to what I put on my body, what I do with my body. Because I begin to realize, truly, I'm just the manager, the steward of this body. This really isn't my body. It's mine by stewardship. It's his by ownership. All right. And so what I recognize is that there are some things, again, that he's expecting from me sacrificially that I would not do in and of my flesh. Now listen to this word, because I want us to see this again. And he says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now the first thing that he counts out in living a sacrificial life is what? Holy. Holy. Now that done hurt a many of us right there. Lord, you mean to tell me I'm saved and you want me to live holy every day? I can do it a little bit on Sundays, but you mean Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? I mean, y'all looking at me strange, but you know I'm telling the truth here. But now you must see holiness as God sees holiness, because the holiness that God himself sees is that that is measured out according to his word, according to his will, according to his way. Now, in and of ourselves, we could never in totality reach a perfection of holiness, but we have been spiritually positioned to be holy because he is holy. And holy is not some concept that many of us have gathered up and conjured up in our minds to be something that we cannot attain, something that we cannot achieve. It is simply having and walking in the mind and the will or the word of God. It is doing it the way God wants you to do it. Holiness in God's mindset, and as in many other folk mindset, are two different, totally different things. And so you got to realize he would not ask you to do what you could not do. Amen. So obviously what we consider holy in many regards differs very much so from what God considers holy. And so while it does hold us to the highest standard, it also involves and it also is required to be or need or have God's power or his spirit to help us to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. And so you could never live holy outside of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Y'all will catch that on your way home. You need the Holy Spirit in order to be able to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the lust of the flesh, you will not fulfill the desires of the Spirit. It's so clear. And so you recognize you, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, operating in the Spirit of God, you are in a state of holy operation. Now that's something you can't sit down and think it out and plan it out and operate in it without the power of the Holy Ghost. Right. Yep. And so many of us try to live without the power and the person and the presence of the Holy Ghost and think that we live holy. We then become self-righteous is what we become. And that was a nation that God preferred over all other people, who became self-righteous and holier than thou in the way that they perceived holiness. So holiness is simply understanding the word of God as he has given us a standard by which we're to live, and then having his spirit to help and empower us and to inform us on how and what it is he wants us to do. Now, this is important, because stay with me here. He says, again, holy, but then he says, what after holy? Acceptable unto who?
God.
Unto God. Now, this is important again. You see, because all this is really doing is getting you to focus in on what God has purposed your life to be. Your life, your goals in life, your ministry in life, your call in life may not be acceptable unto man. You know, there are some parents who have already, there's their children are growing up already plotting, planning what they want their children to be. I want them to be this. I want them to be that. I want them to have this. I want them to have that. And that's all wonderful, but what if that's not God's plan for their life? What if that's not God's design or desire for their lives? And so as a result of that, there is a conflict, because we many times seek to please those who are closest among us and those who have sacrificed much for us, but not very rarely do we go beyond those, mostly in our concentric circle of contact, to go and say, God, what is it that is acceptable to you? What is it that you want with my life? Why did you purpose me here? Why did you put me here at this period? Lord, when you reveal those things to me according to your word, I want to walk in them so that I will be acceptable unto you. Now, I got to tell you, when you're acceptable and your ways and your thoughts and your actions are acceptable unto God, I can promise you they're not going to be that way to man for the most part. All right. Unless man is tuned in to God's purpose for your life. And then what you're going to realize is, as you begin to walk in that will, God's going to put people in your path who's going to further promote his purpose for your life. And the devil is going to put people in there to deter you and redirect you from that path. And when you begin to know the will of God for your life and understand the perfect will of God for your life, you're going to have to make choices that will either keep you on the path or choices that will pull you further away from the path God has designed for you to go. And my brothers and sisters, you'll be surprised how powerful this truth is.
Because one of the things that the devil does, and you know he doesn't fight fair, if you've ever had a fight with him, some of y'all are good friends with him, so y'all don't have fights with him. But if you've ever had a fight with him, you know he will hit you when you are unexpected. I mean, when you're not suspected, unsuspecting. He will hit you, and then he'll hit you with somebody you never expected him to hit you with. I mean, he'll do things because that is his desire to catch you off guard and to catch you in a place where his, whatever his attack is, gets you to the point where it detours you off of the path of God, the plan of God, out of the place of God, so that he can catch you defenseless and then destroy you. See, because what he knows is that your part is only one part of an intricate web of what God has designed in this earth realm to get his will accomplished in the earth realm. And you are a part of that great plan. Now, whether it's about you affecting one life or a million lives or a billion lives, it is important as God has designed your life to be. And so when you begin to recognize this, wait a minute. My life is designed to be a sacrifice to God. That means when God wants me to say something, I'm not always in a place I want to be. But whatever place I find myself in, I should be surrendered to God. God, what do you want me to say here? Especially if it's a place you can't see it making no sense you being. Like, why am I doing here? I'm not supposed to be here. Well, if I'm not, maybe God has allowed me to be here to touch a certain person's life or do a certain thing, but all of it ultimately is going to benefit God's glory and our good and those to whom we minister to. So know this, our lives are sacrifices, and we make sacrifices every day. In the natural realm, you make sacrifices to get up and go to work. You make sacrifices to take care of yourself, take care of your family. You make sacrifices to do certain things. Every day, your life is made up of sacrifices. But how many of those sacrifices glorify God? How many of them are acceptable unto God? You give up a whole lot of things in this life, but in the giving up of those things, does God really get the glory from it? So it must be acceptable unto God. But it goes on a little further and say what? Which is your... Now, how do you make a sacrifice and God sees it as a reasonable service? Because you're saying, Lord, this is costing me. And he's like, and? You don't think it cost me to save you? And it cost him far more than it cost you to save you. So whatever he asks of you to do, it's a reasonable, because you can't do it from the grave. So you might have to cry, you might have to sweat, it might be blood and tears and all the rest of that, but you're still alive to talk about it. Amen. You're still alive to go through another day. So here it is, it's your reasonable, Lord, why am I going through this? Because it's your reasonable service. And listen at this, God determines what's the reasonable service. You might want to do this, but God wants you to do that. So then you've got to say, God, whatever you want me to do, it's a yielded spirit to God. Yielded spirit to God. Here's the mindset. Nothing's too good for you, God. Nothing's too good for you. It may be hard for me, but it's not too good for you. You see, when you begin to get and adopt that kind of mentality toward God, you will then see it. There's nothing too hard that God can ask you to do, that you wouldn't do it, listen at this, with a loving heart. You see, some of us obey the word because it's the right thing to do. Some of us obey the word because we're afraid of the consequences of disobeying the word. In other words, we obey because we don't want to get a whipping. But then thirdly, and this is the reason why Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome, that you obey the Lord because you love and appreciate him and appreciate what he has done in your life. And because of what he's already done, he has unfailing support of whatever he wants from you. He has undying dedication from you. It's like, Lord, this is your body. Thank you for letting me manage it. And whatever you want to do with it today, we are willing to do it. Give me the health and strength and whatever I need to fulfill what your calling is on my life. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you begin to talk to God and recognize, wait a minute, it's no longer mine. So when you begin to love him and thank him for what he's done for you and realize that this is your reasonable service for the rest of your life to do what pleases God, because without him you would have no life, then you begin to realize, how many of you, listen, really understood this principle and would say, you know what, I don't mind living 100 years if I had to do what God wanted me to do every day. That was the requirement. You know, you think about the people who have passed on, and if they knew that they could say, well, Lord, I'll live every day for you. Let's say you had an encounter with death or a situation or circumstance that God either, I mean, just by the skin of your teeth saved you from or brought you through or brought you back. And you say, Lord, you know, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my days, because you realize at that point it's called the turning point. You could have been ended right here. But since he let you roll on, you were going to do whatever pleased him. How many of us, if we understand this principle, realize that God, when he saved us, gave us that turning point. And from that point on, our lives became his life. Now, not many of us live our lives that way, but that is the truth of the turning of our ways unto him. Look at what 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's his word. That's his word. And see, when we begin to see this, when we begin to operate in this kind of dedicated sacrifice, nobody got to make me serve the Lord. Nobody got to make me praise the Lord. Nobody's got to make me love the Lord. I love the Lord because he heard my cry and pitied my every long as I live. While trouble rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Listen at that. John said, I love him because he first loved me. I ain't gonna play with you. I'm going to tell you why I love him. He loved me when I was unlovable, wasn't fit to be loved. Nobody cared about me. And he picked me up and turned me around and washed me off and gave me a whole new agenda. So I love him because he invested in me first. And see, my brothers and sisters, when somebody can love you when you ain't worth loving, when somebody can take you when you were nothing and before you became something, when somebody could pick you when you were down and out and then love you to the top, when somebody can love you when they see your worst and see your dirt and see your shortcomings and see your fault, and in spite of that, look beyond your faults and still meet you, that's a real. Don't love me when I'm on the top, baby. Don't love me when it feels good for you to love me. Don't love me when it's all right to love me. But love me when folk turn their backs on me. Love me when I ain't got a friend in the world. Love me when it costs you something. And that's the love that he gave to us. That's why we ought to be willing. Lord, whatever you want to do. I know they got a church full of folk, but I can't speak for them. If you need somebody. Oh, I wish I had I know they got pastors and deacons and preachers and ushers and choir. I know they got all them folk. But if you just need little old me, here I am. Use me till you use me up, somebody say. That's the kind of dedication you ought to have to the Lord. My time is gone, and I ain't even got out of the first verse. Give the Lord a hand of praise. That's as far as we can go today. The doors of the church are open. Somebody here today, my brother, my sister. God wants you to understand that what he has done for you cost him an awful price. An awful price. He gave his best and his only. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Is there another who come? Glory to God. God bless you. Come on. Come on.